Thank you, Ron. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you, and it's good to have you with us. And it's great that Ron and Lori was able to come down. And right now, Lori's still with us, so we're thankful for that. And I've got another study or two here in Jeremiah that I wanted to do before we move on. And I wanted to do this for one reason, was the fact that, you know, since we've been in Jeremiah these few weeks now, and Jeremiah has, you know, he got started being the spokesman for God when he was 13, I believe, and we found out that, you know, it's been some years now that we've reached down through chapter 30 and 31. I want to start late in 30 and go to 31 for our study tonight, which will be study number 81 in our study on walk. And, for the tape, this is, the 13th day of April, 2016. And we're going to call the study tonight Restoration and Joy. There has not been very much joy in these studies. We have talked about some bad stuff. We've talked about stuff that is to how the Lord used different groups and different ones to take his people out of his land, and how the 10 tribes got taken northward and, of course, scattered throughout the known world at the time, and, of course, with Benjamin and Judah, they were left in the land for a little period of time, of which Nebuchadnezzar come in and carried some of them back into Babylon. And but he has promised through some of our other studies that he would bring them back in the time period, I believe, was 70 years. And these were what I think was owed to God from not keeping the Sabbath in the holy days. So, you know, having said that, I wanted to have a study or two where we can have a little joy in this, because Jeremiah is now telling those that there's going to be a time when they're going to come back, of course, and they're going to they're going to be able to do it under the power and by the will of the Lord. So, you know, that after going through all the things, and we haven't covered all of them, we just went through some of the stuff, not all of the stuff, but I felt it really worthwhile that we might get back into some good news for a change. So, Jeremiah, I want to go to 30 and look at 22, 23, and 24, and then we'll start with 31, 1. But, to begin with, let's just look at 22, 23, and 24 of Jeremiah 30 for a minute. And it starts off there, and it says, "And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." And this reminds me, of course, that God is always true to his promise. He never gives up. And even though the land was going to be desolate for a while, Jerusalem was going to lay in ruin, and lay in heaps, as it was said, and there was nothing going to be there, and it was going to get overgrown again, like kind of like a jungle, like there was nobody there. And it was also said that if somebody passed through and looked at it, you know, they would be awe-stricken or be in wonder as to what happened here some time ago. You know. So when we look at 22, this is the promise remembered and accepted by the people that Jeremiah was sending this good news to. And then 23, it says, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord, it goeth forth with a fury, a continuing whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked." So, along with the good news comes the understanding that that God is not going to accept the evil on the return. That it's going to be like I would call it a tempest, if you will. It's a tempest of judgment. It's kind of like a tornado that that visits the wicked. And I think that quite a lot of us have seen what tornadoes can do. And then we get down to 24, where it says, but, in my view, it gives me a but. And it says, "The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it." So, the latter days there is the end of days, if you will. And it goes back to Genesis 49:1, and also in Jeremiah in chapter 23. We talked about it just a little bit. So, the judgment duration is the Lord's. And it was for a reason. And it was for all the earth people to be able to see and consider or understand why it was done. So God gives the reason as to why it was done. And we need to consider it, or we need to understand, you know, why he did it. And I think we did a kind of a fair job of understanding why and what happened to the many of those that were of the 10 tribes. And they went off earlier, and then a little later on that he dealt with the ones that were left in the Jerusalem area of Judah and Benjamin. And I've still got my little cold, if you will, or whatever it is. Ronnie calls it the crud, but it has bothered me now for 2 weeks. And so we get to 31:1. And it says, "In that same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." And if you'll notice there, "my people," like it was in 22 over there where it says, "and ye shall be my people," it is the beginning of those words, or has been capitalized, if you will. And so it says, "at the same time, saith the Lord," in the latter days that we just mentioned there. And this is Jehovah's oracle here. Of course, Jeremiah speaking, but it's Jehovah's words. It says, "Will I be the God of all the families of Israel?" So, we will, here says, "I will be the God to to both Judah and to Ephraim, if you will. So Elohim says that he's going to be the God again to both or all of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we'll kind of get a little better understanding of this as we go on through our lesson, because Judah there was the two tribes, and the 10 tribes were carried off, started being taken north, and I think they got scattered throughout the known world at that time. And it said, "And they shall be my people." And even in the first verse, I would like to get you to keep your finger there or make some kind of a place there and turn with me back to Leviticus 26, 12, and 13. And I've got mine, I think, worked out here. 26, 12, and 13. Yeah, it's on page 171 if you have a companion Bible. And, of course, here it deals again with walk. And he says, "And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondsmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright." And of course, there was a yoke that had been placed on some of these people here in Jeremiah. So you have that same situation. So God said, "I walk there," and "I walk there" is Yolak there, and it's 32:12, or as God wishes to walk, or have us to walk. So he said, "They shall be my people, but they must walk with me, or I will walk with them if they're worthy," you know, because they got taken out of the where they were was because they were of no use to God. And he made that quite clear that there wasn't, that he could not use those people anymore. And even those that prophesied or was supposedly prophesying for him in those places at that time, God said they were liars, that he never sent them. And there was a punishment there for people that did that. So let's go to verse 2 of 31. So he says he wanted to be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. This was pretty much his way of starting over, if you will, in that sense. So verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." So we're going to look at these verses 2 through 7, which is 6 verses, and it deals with the joy that we're talking about here, the promises made by God, and him remembering those things and going back over them and assuring the people that they're going to be able to come back home. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah," the people, that was those of Israel which were left of the sword, or did not die from the sword, found grace in the wilderness, even Israel. But I want to cause him to, when I went to cause him to rest. So, here is the only place that I could find in Jeremiah where the word grace was used. And he says he found grace, and that's kindness and favor. 2580 in the Strong's, and it's, I think, pronounced Kehain. And he talks about they found grace in the wilderness. And the wilderness there can be many things, but it can either be an open field or it can be a desert. It can be like a grassy plain, or it can be the sands of a desert. And that word is 4057 in the Strong, wilderness. And it's called, it's pronounced, I think, Midbar. And it's used 18 times in the book of Jeremiah. And it says, even Israel. And so I look at this found grace, and I realize that how gracious that God truly is in his dealings with mankind and everything that they did and how evil they had gotten, how bad it had gotten for the length of time that it was, he could still remember them, and he still had in his heart love and loving kindness for those people. It was really unusual in my mind to think, there's no way that I could deal with that sort of goings on and just look at them and say, well, I still love you. But yet, certainly God can do that. And also the fact that he talked about the, when I went to cause him to rest. And you know, this kind of goes back to where that he had brought him out of Egypt, and that he had broken the yoke in Egypt. And when you think about that, you got to remember that the Lord was going before the people in the daytime as a cloud and at night as a pillar of fire. And for that 40 years, he was directing them as a father would direct his son if he had him out somewhere and needed to give his son directions. And so even when he was causing his people to rest, he was still out front, and he was still doing the things that a father would do for a son. And that really warmed my heart, too. I'd never really given much consideration to what they had to go through when they came out of Egypt. But, again, this is part of the verification of his love and his understanding for the people, even when they weren't too lovely. Verse 3. He said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee? So again, this continues right on in the same vein of love. And he said, Jehovah has appeared of old, or has shown me my ways or paths. And I think that's happened to Israel ever since that God chose Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Because God has directed the paths of the ones that he chose to carry on his word and carry on his ways. And certainly it has been recorded in Scripture. And we have it historically. And he left a saying. He said, yea or yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And everlasting there is 5769 in the Strong. And it is eternal in a sense, or there is no vanishing point to God's love. God doesn't have a vanishing point to his love. Now, he may constrict other parts of him, but not his love. His love is, it goes on and on and on, no vanishing point. And he also said in other places that there is not another God like unto me. He said, I'm it. If you're looking for a God, if you're looking for a God of any kind, I am it. Idols just don't get it. And all these things that man dreams up just don't get it. And he says, there's just not another God like me. Mine is, there is no vanishing point. He says, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And loving kindness there is 26:17. Is a Kahasid in the Hebrew. And it means loving kindness there is a bowed neck. You know, when we bow our heads to God, it should be in loving kindness. Well, guess what? God can do the same thing. He can bow his in loving kindness. And it gives us reproof to the fact of his great love wherewith he loved us. Because, excuse me, at this point in time, Christ has not been on the scene and man has not yet seen what the Father did by his Son. We have these things that tell us this in a sense, but as mankind goes, he almost has to be hit over the head with something before the understanding comes. So we get to verse 4. He says, and again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. And so he says, again, I will build thee. And there's two words here that uses the word build, and both of them are the same word. And it's 1129 in the Strong's Bono. And I will build thee. And again, the way God builds his people, he allows them to obtain children greatly. And it says, and thou shalt be built. And of course, you know, when he brought them forth out of Egypt, they had obtained a large number. And here these people are going to be gone for 70 years but they're still coming back with a large number because all these people that have been carried off into captivity, they have been having children too. And he talks about a virgin of Israel. And I thought that was quite unique when we're talking about this love here and all this, that God had looked to Mary as being the real virgin of Israel when it comes down to picking a mother of his earthly son. He picked a virgin of Israel. And I thought that was something great to understand that, you know, I read a story one time, and I don't know how much worth it had to it, but it said that all of the young people that belonged to the lineage of David, the young maidens were told that they could become the mother of the one that was promised. And Mary was picked. And then nobody believed it. You know, everybody that looked upon Christ, Jesus said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And, you know, that's just how man is in his fallen state. He is more inclined to be on the unbelieving side, if you will. Talking about the virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets. And that is to be adorned with was to have in hand these drums or tambourines that were used there as tabourettes. That kind of covers a little larger scope of musical instruments maybe than we think. And that is 8596 in the Strong's. And it says, "And shall go forth in the dances." And in my mind, this virgin was going to lead with the timing. Because in God's mind with man, everything is timing. And he says, "When the dances of them that make merry, or those that celebrate, or have a cause to celebrate." And of course, we're talking about the joy of these people coming back to their home and back to their land and back to their home place. They're going to have to rebuild their home. But it certainly is a time of hope and celebration. Then we get to verse 5. And it says, "Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things." And I sometimes scratch my head about the way some of these things are written until you get to looking. And, you know, I would like for everybody, you know, to do more in-depth study rather than just reading God's Word, because it is more valuable, I think, than we all understand. Because if we just read through it, a lot of times it doesn't make good sense. But here, when you get to looking at it, and I made a note here, that and I didn't put it down where I got it, but nevertheless, it was in Scripture. It says, "Then shall ye plant vines or make vineyards upon the mountains," or the cities of Samaria, if you will. And it says, "The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things or as common fruit. But then here is the requirement of God. So you have to go somewhere else to get a requirement of God. You don't just plant a vineyard in the land that God gives you and jump right out there and just start eating off of it, because there are certain restrictions, even to vineyards. So for 3 years after you plant a vineyard, it is considered uncircumcised. It is considered unclean. Did you know that?
Why?
That if people planted in the land that God gave people a vineyard, it was considered uncircumcised for 3 years. Uncircumcised. Okay. And then the fourth year, it belongs to the Lord. So you got to wait 5 years before you can eat it. And then it is considered fruit. So you see, there are certain restrictions, and there are times that when you come back into the land, that it's still going to be a little hard on you, but you're going to have to, if you're going to follow the law of God, then you're going to have to bear with it and do it. Okay. Verse 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Let's go home. For there is a day. Not, there might be, or that we won't, but God has established one. There is a day that the watchman or the main guard, 53:41, Mozar, the watchman, the main guard, upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, or the hill country. Mount Ephraim shall cry. And Ephraim here, as I said earlier, that we're going to, excuse me, that we're going to find out what is meant by the 10 tribes. And Ephraim is used here in Jeremiah. The word Ephraim is used for all the 10 tribes that were carried off northward. So, you know, they were 10 tribes and 2 tribes, which makes 12 tribes. Okay, and these tribes started out northward. Now, they got scattered, I think, throughout all of the known world. But they went up through Lebanon and went toward Damascus and went toward Assyria that way. And so Mount Ephraim shall cry, the hill country shall cry for the 10 tribes, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Let's stand as one. Where are we going? We're going to stand up and go back to Jerusalem now. These people that have been carried away would never get to go back, I don't think, in the manner that the group from Judah did, but they always wanted to go back home. And you know, after Christ died and Pentecost come, it said there were people there from all nations of the world. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they could all speak in their native tongues and listen to people that spoke in their tongues that they were born in and were able, you know, and they had been gone, those people, a lot of the 10 tribes had been gone for about 400 years, or better than 400 years. And, but that the Holy Spirit did the, made it where all of them could understand in their, the tongue that they then spoke. So, Jeremiah is talking to the people here that were in, basically in Babylon, but that the word was going to get out, and the word was going to be spread all over the world, that this was going to happen, and so it would give those that did have the opportunity to come back at least to worship, if they had the possibility of doing so. It said in verse 7, "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel." So you see here, Israel was looked at as a remnant. You know that they certainly were all not going to be able to come back with one swift swoop. But they were going to have the opportunity. But these that were carried off to Babylon, certainly they were going to come back and kind of en masse. "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness." So Jehovah is still talking here, and he says, sing with gladness. In my view, it was make a joyful noise, you know, unto the Lord. That's, I think, a way that we can understand it. All of us can understand it in a gracious manner. It says, "For Jacob, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nation." Well, Jacob here is used kind of like Ephraim is used. Jacob is used as the natural seed. You know, you had Isaac, you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from Jacob came the 12 tribes. They were the natural seed. They were the most natural seed, you know. Joseph's kids got brought into that affair because of the goings on, but still, they were considered the natural seed. "And shout," or cry out with rejoicing, 66-70 in the strong, and among the chief of the nation. So the rejoicing there deals, I think, with the shaking of the head. You know, that is the one thing that we can do the easiest in our abilities to move our bodies, and we can shake our head. We can do it, you know, most any direction to a point. And so among the chief of the nation, that Roshi, 72:18, we need to rejoice and to shake the head. And also it says, "Publish ye, praise ye, and say." Publish there is to hear intelligently. If you're going to publish something, you need to listen with great intensity to be able to tell or write down or say with great understanding what is going on. And it says to praise ye. That's 1984, and that means to be clear. of that, to have a clear understanding and do not publish anything which goes contrary to God's word. Because he says, O Lord, save the people, the remnant of Israel. And O Lord, there is Jehovah. The prayer is to Jehovah to save thy people, as we find in Matthew 21:9. We won't go there for time's sake tonight, but to save the people is the remnant of Israel. And the remnant is 76:11 in the Strong. And it is a remainder or a final portion of. So, when you talk about a remnant, you know, we talk about of something, maybe a remnant would be like a garment, a rag from a garment that was left out of cutting the garment, but it's a portion. And it could be, you know, from where it come from, it could be a final portion. And so that deals with 2 through 7, deals with the joy that's being talked about here. And then we get into a restoration, a verse of restoration. And in this verse of restoration, it says, it starts off, behold. And again, it goes back to the fact of publishing and pray, publish ye and praise ye. It goes back to that, and that we need to give special heed to this word, behold. It should perk our ears. It should give us understanding to give us a need for great understanding. And here's what the understanding is. And this is, of course, this is Jehovah's decree also through Jeremiah. I will bring them from the north country, in verse 8, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. So even those that are coming back from these that had been carried off by Nebuchadnezzar, evidently they had been pretty prolific in multiplying. But he says, I will bring them from the north country and from, you know, as if we look on a map and we see what that God had given and where Jerusalem is, if we look northward, we look toward Lebanon and north of that to go up the coastline. And it said, and gather them from the coast of the earth. And, you know, this deals with, of course, borders and extremities of nations who supposedly carved out for themselves places in the earth. And you know that when we think about the land that was given to Abraham and that he looked over the land, and you remember God told him to look every direction, and he says, all this is yours, I will give it to you and to your and to your children for an inheritance. And when he was telling Abraham this, he didn't Abraham was getting up pretty good age at that time. But I don't think he was blind and lame because he told him to walk in the land. And, you know, our study is really based on walk, and certainly what Abraham got, he walked over. And God sent him. That was God directing Abraham. But here it says that I'll bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. And with them, the blind and the lame. So, we never really seem to get away from the ones with physical infirmities. And you know, with God, that was not going to be a problem. But with mankind left to his own devices, it might be. Because, you know, the lame is not going to be able to walk on. And the blind is going to have to be led. So, you know, you're going to have some special situation going on here. So, but if you remember when the Lord came upon the earth, he used the blind and the lame to show the greatness of God's power through the miracles that he did. And, you know, I got to thinking about that a little bit. Well, even when they come back, you know, they're going to have a supply of these with them anyway. And then he talks about the woman with child, or the pregnant lady. That's 20:30. And then another child is mentioned here, and her that travaileth with child together, or one that is ready to deliver. So they have to be midwives, and I'm sure that they always have been in groups of people, and certainly, you know, they would need those there to be able to make this trip. And it says a great company shall return thither. And, you know, it kind of pricked my heart a little bit to look at them thinking about they're going to bring the blind and the lame back from a long journey, and also pregnant women and children, I mean women ready to deliver. But this was going to be an organized community, because it said in, what was it, in chapter 29, to build houses and plant gardens. You know, and ask for help if you need it, wherever you go, to get what help that you can get out of these folks. Because, you know, God caused them to be carried off, so he is also telling them, you know, how they can make the thing a little easier on themselves. So, a great company shall return thither, or to come back intact. And so you see the restoration here is going to begin kind of like it ended, kind of like when they left off, but I would almost imagine in my mind that when these people came down to take these people captive and take them back to Babylon, what do you think they did with the ones that had physical infirmities? You know, you ever think about that? I'd almost would imagine that they didn't want to fool with anybody like that to carry off, that they either left them to starve or whatever, you know. So that was my own thought, that that it gives you the understanding of how great God's love is. And we'll do verse 9 and stop because and verse 9 deals with the sorrow that they had ended. And then we say, then they shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So here you see that God is going to be like a father to them, like he was when he went in the cloud and the pillar of fire. He was out there in the lead, leading the way. And when these people come back, I assume in some way God is going to be leading the way. Because this is what all this points to. Excuse me, is the loving kindness of God. And he says, they shall come with weeping. 1065. And the word there is biki. And weeping, continual crying. And with supplication, 8469, or earnest prayers. So they're going to be crying and praying. Because I think the weeping there is probably of joy. Because this is what we've just been reading about. And he says, and with supplication or earnest prayers will I, Jehovah, lead them. So evidently, he is going to be in the lead here in some manner. I'm not sure that people maybe not understand it or see how it's going to be done, but Jehovah is able to do it. And I will cause them to walk. Here's our word. He said, I'm going to cause them to walk by the rivers of water. You know, just about all the streams of that day had footpaths. And certainly the streams going into Babylon probably did also. By the rivers of water, they didn't need very much navigation because, you know, the rivers were a navigable thing, or flowed the way they were going or against the way they were going. It says, in a straight way wherein they should not stumble. And so if God, Jehovah, is going to lead them, my feeling is that there's nothing to make them fall of the wayside. He's going to take care of them. He's going to lead them. He says, for I am a father to Israel. For I am, he says. And I am is God. You know, with the burning bush. He said, I am. And he says, the father to Israel. And Ephraim is my firstborn. And here, Ephraim is again put for all the 10 tribes that were scattered northward. And so that was the one there of the sorrows that were going to be ended there because God was going to lead them back. And he was certainly going to do that. Good place to stop. We'll stop there and pick it up for at least part of the chapter next time. And we'll pick it up there again in verse 10. And you got four or five verses there that goes back to the joyous things again, and certainly it's a little easier to teach, be able to go over these things with you of the joyful stuff that it is with the bad things that were being brought on these people so they would be taken away from their homes and their places and so forth. So you see the goodness of God, you see His great love and kindness, and here the word grace was used, and I think that's very significant. It is, at least in my mind, that God's grace is always sufficient. And you know, even in the time of law, His grace was overwhelming. But still, look how much greater it is today in our age of grace that we have for what He sent His Son and for what His Son did for us. And He did all these things that we could not do for ourselves. And how graciously wonderful that He is, that He would sometime before God ever created, that they had this conversation, and the Son told the Father, "I will do it," and He did it. And that He came as man, and He did things of man, and He suffered the death as man did, but praise God that on the third day the grave was empty and that He came forth. And that is our hope today, that the grave was empty and that we have hope of life again through His wonderful blood and for what it bought us. So thank you for being with us tonight. And again, it seems like all these little things of the world kind of crops up for us, but somehow, some way, we kind of get through them. And I appreciate your time that you have taken out of your day to be with us and to be in God's Word for a little while. And hope that in some way that some of these things kind of pinged your heart a little bit. It certainly does mine, in the fact that we certainly need to go back to history and look and see just how great our God is and just how great and true His words are. So we thank you for the opportunity, and hope that you'll be back with us in the weeks to come on Wednesday night. So bow with me and we'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to come before your throne of grace. And Lord, that we, as we bow our heads, we humbly say that you are so great in your love for us, and that you loved us even when we weren't lovely. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us down through the ages. You know, starting thousands of years ago. And Lord, that we have this history, that we can open page by page and read and glean and understand what your will and purpose is for those that you chose so many years ago. And then turn a few more pages and see the plan and purpose for those that were chosen somewhat later. And realize, Lord, that in your mind that secret was there. And that secret was not revealed until it was time that you chose to reveal it. And Lord, we thank you for the mysterious truth of your love that you shed through the Apostle Paul. Thank you so much. Thank you for all that was done. And we just sit in awe of those great things that were accomplished as you said they would be. Now, guide and bless us. Watch over us. Be with those that need a touch from you. Lord, be with me and my wife. And Lord, for others, we just ask the same. We'd ask that you guide and bless us and use us in a way that you never have before. And watch over us. Give us direction. Give us those walks that we need to walk and understand the way that we need to walk within them. Lead, guide, and direct. Is that prayer for our past? In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.